Thank you, Bobby. If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, I'd like us to look at a text that at least parts of it probably are very familiar to all of us, but I'd like us to look in the context of this and to make some observations about what the Apostle Paul teaches us through the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 7, and we'll read down. I'm going to break this up into three sections, and we'll just read each section at a time. Verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." If we were to read the first verses of this chapter, you'd see that the apostle goes back and he recounts some of the things that had been true in his life. Things in which, if he was looking only according to the flesh, he could boast in. And it is in these verses, verses 7 and 8, that he describes those things as loss. In fact, we'll go on to say that he counts all things as loss there at the end of verse 8. He even considers them rubbish. And I would ask each of us the question this morning, how do we consider or look at those things that characterized our life before we came to Christ? We all may have come from different kinds of situations. Some perhaps were raised in godly homes and even as children were taught what ought to be done and what ought not to be done. Many of us perhaps were very much entrenched in the world and had to leave those things behind. Do we view those things as rubbish? Do we view those things as unprofitable? Do we view those things as loss? I would hope so. Sometimes there can be a danger that Christians look back on things in their life before coming to Christ and sometimes kind of miss those things. Sometimes kind of feel as if, you know, that was really living when I did not have to deny myself of certain things. Paul in this passage is going to show why it is in his life and why it is in the life of all believers, if we'll look at it properly, that we shouldn't look back with envy. We shouldn't look back and miss those things. We should recognize that those are not where profit, true spiritual profit, is to be found. Let's continue reading. Notice starting in verse 9. "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Those things that I mentioned at the beginning of the chapter where he lists his life in Judaism, he points out especially the zeal that he had to serve the Lord. He was a Pharisee. And in fact, to some extent, even after becoming a Christian, he would consider himself still a Pharisee, not because he still was considering himself to be bound under those things, but because some of those principles of trying to be zealous for God's law would carry over into his life in Christ. But one of the problems that existed during his time in service under Judaism was a concept that I think many of the Jews had, in which they understood that if you do the righteous things taught in the law, many would hold that you build up a storehouse of righteousness. And many would view it that that was, in fact, what established one to be right before God and to have the hope of eternal life. Paul, however, has changed his perspective on those things, has he not? Notice here in verse 9, he wants first to be found in Christ. And that's an important principle for us to recognize that Scripture teaches, that there is a condition in which one is either in Christ or outside of Christ. The blessings that come to us are found in him or in Christ. So first he wants to be found in him, but then notice, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Sometimes this has been misunderstood because many have imagined that, well, under the law of Moses, this attitude that many of the Jews had, you did certain things that made you righteous, and so as a result of those you hoped for eternal life. Now, that's not what it is under Christ, but many will then conclude that, as it describes here, righteousness, which is by faith, that that doesn't require any measure of obedience. It doesn't require that we make certain we are doing those things that are right. I think that misses some things in this text. Here where it describes, not my own righteousness, but which is from the law, I think it is recognizing, you know, when we do what is right. Now, the New Testament, the Old Testament, all teach that we need to do what God defines as right. But I think part of the difference here, especially in terms of perception Paul used to hold and what he holds now, is what does that do for me? When I've done what God defines as right, do I somehow merit this treasury of righteousness? Do I somehow merit eternal life before God? What is it that can merit eternal life with God? I think Paul here, as he describes this righteousness which is by faith, it is describing the issue of atonement. What is it that forgives sin? What is it that pays the price for sin? What is it that then can establish us forgiven and thus righteous before God? I think Paul comes to recognize, as each of us must recognize, it's not going to be by doing enough right things. Now, we must do right things. It is our duty to do right things. And those things are defined as right by the revelation of God found in Scripture. But instead, what merits our standing before God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Faith in that sacrifice is the way in which we attain this righteousness of God. Notice, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, I want you to notice, in these verses, there are some things that Paul wants to share with Christ. Now, the very first thing that he wants to share is he wants the benefit of that atonement. Some have looked at that and thought, okay, what this must be saying then is, since I can't do enough right things to merit my salvation, maybe somehow the right things that Christ has done are just transferred to me. That's sometimes spoken of as imputed righteousness. Now, the Bible talks about imputing righteousness, but never in that sense of transferring the good deeds of Christ to us. Notice, instead, he wants that atonement of Christ that allows us to stand right before God. Now, notice he wants something else to share with Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, think with me about what was accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He offered Himself as the sacrifice. He offered Himself as the atonement. But what happened in the Old Testament? What happened even in the time of the patriarchs when a sacrifice was offered? Well, when a sacrifice was offered, it was offered and then forfeited. It didn't continue to live. But the remarkable thing about Christ's sacrifice, and perhaps the reason that we can see it as something that has benefit for all, is because He offered His life, but then He took it back up again. The resurrection demonstrated the deity of Christ. The resurrection demonstrated His ability to conquer death. The resurrection demonstrated His power over all things. And notice, Paul wants His righteousness, that is, the forgiveness that comes through His sacrifice, but he also wants to know that power of His resurrection. Now, will it ever be in our lives that we can get to that point, that we can be like Christ, where we have it within ourselves to be able to lay down our life and take it up again? No. But by our faith in the atonement of Jesus Christ, we trust in, we hope for, we long for that time in which not only have we risen again from spiritual death, that happens in our baptism into Christ, but we hope for that time in which, having died in this life, we will experience the resurrection unto eternal life. Now notice, A third thing he wants to share, and most of us probably would not just quickly jump on this and say, yes, I want to share in this. Notice there in verse 10, right in the middle, and the fellowship of his suffering. Do you want to share in the suffering of Christ? I suspect that if we were honest with ourselves, we would not desire that we could be beaten and spit upon and mocked, that we could be stripped and put upon a cross and executed in that way. But notice, Paul is not just talking about the pain in connection with the suffering. Notice, and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death. In Romans chapter 6, the apostle would talk about the way in which we can share in the likeness of his death when one is baptized into Christ. We've had several baptisms lately, and we rejoice in that because there is a likeness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that occurs in that. But I want you to notice that in the same way that Christ's death, Christ's suffering was not the end. If we know him, if we can experience that fellowship in his righteousness, if we can experience that fellowship in the power of his resurrection, then like him, suffering won't be the end. Instead, we can be conformed to his death, verse 11, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So he wants not only to be conformed in these other things, but he too longs for a resurrection from the dead. Last element of this text that I want us to look at, continue in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Beautiful passage, and I suspect that if you are familiar with any of these verses are probably what come to mind. They're so encouraging. They really talk to us about the way we ought to live our life. And as we come together to worship this morning, I hope that they urge us to do exactly as is described here, to press toward that goal. But let's notice a few things within it. First of all, verse 12. You know, if you think about the Apostle Paul and the great example of faith that he is, I would imagine that if any of us might think, well, Paul, he's attained it. He's achieved it. He's the example that we ought to follow. Well, Christ is the example, and Paul, even when he urges people to follow his example, it's only because he's following the example of Christ. But notice he says, I have not already attained. He is not already perfected. But he will urge the very thing that he is doing, the very thing that he's urging in this passage. He's pressing on. We must view our life in that way. Each day, we're going to face trials. Each day, we're going to face setbacks, perhaps. But we only lose when we give up. We only lose when we stop fighting. It's only going to be a defeat if we somehow imagine that because we face difficulty, we're not going to engage in this race, in this fight anymore. But notice the last part there of verse 12. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I dealt with this once in a sermon a year or so ago, but there's beautiful imagery here because there is that sense in which we are pressing on. We are pressing on to try to grasp something, but notice it's not just a one-way kind of thing. Jesus has laid hold of me, Paul says. In our faith in Jesus Christ, our God in Jesus reaches out like Jesus did to Peter when he was sinking and began to doubt. He reaches out to rescue us from the peril of sin and takes hold of us. And we also reach out to try to attain those things that he's just mentioned about sharing with Christ. Attain that power of the resurrection. Attain that righteousness that comes in Christ. Notice verse 13, he continues, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, and let's notice this, forgetting those things which are behind. Now remember, at the beginning of the chapter, as we mentioned, and at the beginning of our reading, we talked about some things that were behind for the Apostle Paul. And I ask you to think about those things that are behind for you and how you look at them. If you do struggle with that attitude of, you know, I kind of miss those things, you got to forget those. You've got to try to put those behind you, because those are not what brings you benefit in Christ. Now, most of us, as we look at those things, they're not like Paul. It's not the kind of things we could boast in. It's the kind of things that we're ashamed of. But even so, Paul recognizes those are not the kind of things that I can hold on to and take some kind of pride in. Instead, I forget those things that are behind, but notice, reach forward to those things which are ahead. In the podcast this week, one point that I tried to bring out is sometimes when we face difficulties in life, it's very easy for us to think that those difficulties kind of stunt our ability to improve or stunt our ability to move on. Paul could very easily have done that. He was a persecutor of the church. But even things such as that, I think he includes here in these words, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. In Christ, we don't know the joys that lie ahead. In Christ, we don't know what we could accomplish that we've not. Maybe you failed and failed and failed, but you forget those things which are behind. You reach forward to those things which are ahead. And then the last verse, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May that last verse kind of set before us a theme for the week ahead. May it set before us that goal in our life as we reach forward, press on towards that upward call of Christ Jesus.